Greet you all in the name of Jesus this morning. These last few comments that were made had me second guessing if I should have had a Memorial Day service message today, but I chose not to. I chose to continue in the book of Colossians, so I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 2 this morning. I'd like to finish chapter 2 today. James had preached, I think, down through verse 15. So we'd like to look at the remainder of the chapter today, verses 16 to 23. Just a few things again in introduction, and that is remind us that this is a young church, perhaps only 10 years established. Paul is in prison, and he is writing letters to several churches. These are one of them. And this particular church, we're not sure that Paul himself was instrumental in starting the church or not, perhaps not. Reminder that there are Jews and Gentiles in these churches, and that they are influenced by their cultural upbringings, by their Jews and pagan upbringings, and that there are threats present in a young church just like as there is in an established church today. Threats from those influences, perhaps specifically the Judaizers who had recognized Jesus as the Messiah, but wanted to also keep parts of the ceremonial law. And Paul addresses that in this section of the letter. Paul says he's laboring for all the churches, and he mentions that in this letter. And so you have those influences from paganism, from Judaism, and of course, all of us have the influences of our own carnal, fleshly nature. And Paul addresses some of those things. Today, as we look at the passage from 16 to 23, there are several things that we could focus on. And I've chosen to focus mostly on aspects of legalism today. And I've entitled the message, Legalism and Holiness, and I want to be clear that this passage does not speak about holiness, but as you look at speaking about legalism, I about have to bring in holiness for a balancing, if you will. And I thought later I could have used the term godliness, perhaps even better than the term holiness. Let's read verses 16 to 23, New King James. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast in the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. like to just, for clarity, legalism, a couple of definitions that I found. One is excessive adherence to law or formula, got that from Google, and precise obedience to the stated requirements of the law without regard to their intention, from Webster's. Now, he says there, and by the way, I'm going to go back through this in several sections, and I'm going to give it to you in the New International, which is more paraphrased and a little easier, perhaps, for us to understand. So I'm just going to go back to verses 16 and 17 in the New International. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a noon celebration, new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And so, as Paul is recognizing the threats that are to this, to the new churches and the Judaizers, and he is bringing out the fact that, wait a minute, folks, you're being swayed by legalism, by Jewish ceremonial law legalism. Now, to be clear, the ceremonial law had a lot to say about food, drink, festivals, ceremonies, Sabbath days. They were all there. And so when Paul says, don't let anyone judge you by those things, he is obviously disregarding the ceremonial law and saying that they were a shadow of the things that were to come, but they pointed to Christ. And so Christ is the reality. Those things, the ceremonial law, was to remind the Jewish people who they were, who God was, and the fact that they were called out, set apart, a special people, to bring the Messiah into the world. And they did certain festivals, certain ceremonies, certain celebrations, and all those things that they did. But they were all to point to their need of the Messiah and to the Messiah himself. It showed them their sinfulness and their need of a Messiah. It pointed to him. And so when Jesus came and fulfilled the law, the ceremonial law has been set aside. And the main point that I think Paul wants us, them to get and for us to get, that Jesus Christ is central to the gospel. And so whenever you add something to Christ, you are negating Christ, if you will. You're saying Christ is not sufficient. If I have to do Christ plus the ceremonial law, you're saying Christ is not good enough. He's not sufficient. And that, of course, I think Satan doesn't matter which direction you go with legalism. It doesn't matter which, if you embrace it or flee from it, it doesn't matter. As long as we, as he puts in our minds that somehow it's Christ plus. Because that is a false gospel. It is not Christ plus. We do not need to help him out. It doesn't depend on us. It's all or nothing. All or nothing. And I'm going to come back to legalism in a little bit. But let's continue here and look at the next section of verses when he talks about angels and visions. Verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. I'm not going to spend much time at all with this section. only to mention that we are clearly instructed in Scripture to not worship angels. I can think of at least two occasions when I believe when it was the angel appeared to Cornelius, and Cornelius wanted to bow down to him, and Cornelius says, "No, don't do that." No, that was a man. I'm sorry, I'm confused. It was John the Revelator, who wanted to bow before the angel who was showing these things, and John said, "No." All I know is we are not to do that. But there is one other thing in this passage here. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen. And I listened to a sermon by John MacArthur on these verses. And he spent some time with this, and I'm not going to, but he spent some time with this, talking about visions, and people have, today in modern times, they have all this, the word from the Lord, and have these visions. And he made a very distinct point of saying, be extremely careful. In fact, that's not the way he said it. I forget how he said it. That's my words. My words are, be extremely careful. Any vision or word from the Lord must line up with what the Holy Spirit wrote, which is Scripture. The Holy Spirit cannot contradict himself. And so, just the phrase in there, detail about what he has seen and all those things, be very, very careful. I'm going to leave that section and just go on to the last section, which speaks of asceticism. And asceticism is the severe self-discipline of the body with a goal of spiritual improvement. I picked those words out from several definitions I put together. And let's just read what Paul writes about that. Verse 20, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle. Do not taste, do not touch. These are destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. And I'm going to just admit to you that I have struggled some with Paul making it quite that blatant. Really? No value in restraining sensual indulgences? If I say no? Well, I'd like to dig into it just a little bit. I do remind us that Paul says very clearly in his writings, and by the way, one of the reasons I say legalism and holiness is because right in the next section, he goes into holiness. Okay, right in the next section of the letter, he goes into holiness and what it entails. But just so I'm going to read verse 5 for you of chapter 3. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then this in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So Paul is very clear. Yes, we do put our body through discipline. We do say no. We bring ourselves into subjection. But what is he saying here in these verses where he says, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Jesus said, if your eye offends you, cut it off. If you're out, if your hand offends you, cut it off. But asceticism is something that has been a part of false religions for centuries. And you can read accounts of ascetic lifestyles. Take, for instance, these monks that went to live in these convents that that no physical comforts. They lived in very harsh conditions. Of course, they wouldn't get married. Just enough food to get by. Just spent their time reading God's word and praying and all that. And they set themselves apart. And surely, by doing so, they had no temptations. Correct? No. Harsh treatment of the body doesn't mean that you will not have any temptations. It says it'll perish with use. Human regulations, they will perish with use. I was trying to think through that, what Paul might have been saying there. And I'm going to have to just take us to some very practical places here this morning. And I ask you to stay with me as I go through this. Okay, don't judge me till we're all done. Okay. but we can set up do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And we can set that up for ourselves. And I might set that up for myself. And my children just automatically do those things, and they don't know why. It's just the way we do it. It's going to perish because they don't know why they're doing it. You follow me here? False humility. You can live an austere lifestyle. You can live a very plain lifestyle, if you will. And if you view that as equal to godliness, you are in danger of outward humility and inward pride, false humility, if you will. So are we faced with legalism today? Oh, yes, we are. We're not faced with the legalism that Colossians were necessarily faced with. But anything that takes away from the all-sufficiency of Christ can be legalism. And most major religions today have a works-based teaching program. Yes, they do. And I believe that it is a lie from Satan himself who can encourage, like I said, all kinds of pious, self-righteous things that we do to get our focus off of Jesus and onto earthly things. And our faith can become legalistic. It can become a form. It can become an adherence to a set of behavioral expectations. And so, stay with me here. When we write up expectations, written or unwritten, we do so at great risk, folks. We do so at great risk. Because the risk is, we set up a list of things, written or unwritten, and we can bow our hearts to that list and not to Christ. And we can think we're good. We're good because we're keeping the list to a T. And our heart be cold toward Christ. We can miss, just as the Jews did, the point of keeping the Sabbath day holy. Number 4, I think, in the 10 Commandments. Keep the Sabbath day holy. And boy, they added a whole list, pages of things to it. Totally missed the point. What was the point? It was to stop and worship God. And they had all this list of things. They could go so many steps, but not so many. And they could do this, but you couldn't do that. Legalism, totally missing the point. And so again, whenever we set up a list of things to go by, we do so at great risk. And the risk is that we do so to look at that list and I'm good, and totally miss the price. We can produce lazy Christians, if you will, where we have no personal convictions. We just have imposed series of actions a prescribed set of behavior. Now, there's another risk. And there's a risk of lawlessness, if you will, because there's a lot of New Testament instruction that has to be fleshed out in our lives. It has to be put into practice. And I'm going to take you to a couple of those, and yes, I'm going to take you right to the one that comes to the top of our minds every time, and that is personal appearance. I got to keep going here. This is one that always comes out, 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now, folks, this is scripture. This is Paul's instruction to themselves. And what he says, when he writes this, obviously there is immodest apparel. Obviously there are things that are not proper. And obviously there are things that are not moderate. Can we conclude that from this verse? Obviously? Yeah. Okay. There are things that are immodest, there are things that are not proper, things that are not moderate. And so he's saying, don't do that, but instead, be modest, be prepared, be proper, and be moderate. So that verse needs to be lived out in our lives in some form or fashion. And so when we are careful that we don't just live by a prescribed list, we can fall in another ditch where there is nothing, apparently, that is immodest or improper or out of moderation. We can fall in another ditch. And Scripture talks much about adornment. It talks about a meek and quiet spirit. It talks about not defrauding others. And modesty is a package, folks. It comes from within. It is not limited to nakedness. It's not limited to one things we want to list it to. But yes, modesty is a package. And these verses need to be lived out in our lives. So yes, we do need to set up something for ourselves that would say, okay, this particular way of dressing might be sexually suggestive, it might be flaunting, it might be defrauding, and so I'll step away from that, and I won't do that into this verse. Let's go to conduct, and I'm going to read you three verses. 1 Peter 1:15, but as he who called you is holy, be ye also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be a fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Therefore, I think by reading these verses, you see why I use the word holiness in contrast to legalism. So, we have this tension, do we not? I beg of us not to be legalistic and live by a prescribed set of behaviors and expectations, and at the same time to pursue holiness. And what does that look like? To do that, it has to come from within. It has to come from the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. So what is the way of holiness in appearance, in conduct? I'd like to suggest a couple of things. Honesty, number one. Husbands, fathers, be honest with your wives and your daughters. Be honest and say, you know, I don't find that inappropriate. Give proper encouragement accordingly. I also see humility. When I read 1 Corinthians chapters 9, 10, and 11, and I read Paul's instructions about food offered to idols, and you read those chapters, and Paul says very carefully, don't judge someone else, and then he says, don't cause someone to sin. And I think those that principle can apply in so many, many things, and it should apply to this part of our lives ourselves. Give room. Don't judge others who choose differently than you. Don't give room for sin, of course not. But don't judge others who apply 1 Timothy 9 and 10, 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, differently than you do. And let's get rid of the mindset, if you will, that the further you are from mainstream society, the more godly you are. And that is not true. We know it by heart. We know it. We can see it. It's not true. I know that because of our embrace of a conservative lifestyle, that it produces things in our children. It produces mindsets in our children, and I was really made aware of this when Vince was about 9 or 10 years old. I kind of forget how old he was, but Vince discovered that his cousins in Ohio, they weren't allowed to wear a certain cut of pants that he was allowed to wear, and he asked his mom. He said, "Mom, are they better Christians than us?" You know what I'm saying? He picked up on a mindset. He picked up on something like, wow, that's what makes a person a good Christian. Folks, teach your sons and your daughters holiness. Teach them modesty, whatever you want to call it, good behavior. But remind them that is your, what you see personally as a good way to apply Scripture, and someone else's way may be different, and it is okay. It is okay. So, we live in a tension, and I think we can deal with that tension if we take a proper view of the entirety of Scripture, the proper view of all that the New Testament gives us instruction about, and number one, anything that we write up outside of Scripture is human, and we tell our children that, and we tell them that is preferences. We tell them clearly that is preferences. And you know what? I'm okay with some institutional preferences, but I think we ought to be very, very careful on how many institutional preferences we have. We ought to be very, very careful with that. Because we can, like I said, we do run a risk of somehow people becoming good with the preferences and ordering their spirituality according to that. What do I mean when I say I'm good with certain institutional preferences? Well, it's pretty practical, if you will. I don't know if this is appropriate this morning or not, but you know, we got a preference for how your preacher should look, and it's probably not like this. You know, I'm promoting World Missionary Press today, so it's a good thing, right? Wear my World Missionary Press shirt to preach in. Well, I'm just making a point. We have some institutional preferences, and they're okay. But I implore us to be very, very careful with how many and what we do with institutional preferences. And that we look at Scripture and say, we're going to apply it, and yes, I'm going to apply it this way. We need to do that. We need to apply it this way. In your choices of entertainment, in your choices of activities, in your choices of appearance, your choices of language, you go down the list. Let Scripture influence those choices. Don't judge others whose choices perhaps are different than yours. And again, no, we don't give room for sin at all. But be very careful. And yes, I'm okay with some guidelines. I'm okay. I think there's some guidelines that can be useful. I think they're good. If I can be honest, I'd say we might have a few things that are not necessary, but I'm okay with that. But be so careful with that, because we're running a risk. We're running the risk of legalism. We dare not go there. These things may not become our spirituality when we flesh out Bible principles. They must come from within. And let's not run the risk of making them gospel. Let's pray together. Father God, we admit this morning that as we look into your word, at times there's tension. And we find ourselves asking the question, well, then how do we live? God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be real in our lives. I would pray that we would be led by you, and I pray that Jesus Christ would be number one in my life and everyone's life here, and that we would follow you, we would embrace you, your plans, your ways. And as that works out in our lives, that Jesus would be attractive, that others would be drawn to Christ because of our lives. Bless us as we go from here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.